Let's return this morning to the revelation of Jesus Christ through his servant John. Revelation 1 verse 9 through 2 verse 11. You'll find that on page 1913, 1913 in your pew Bibles. Revelation 1 verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Our text is the message of Jesus to the church in Smyrna. Verses 8 through 11, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless this church. Bless us by the message of Jesus to the church in Smyrna. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus to the church in Smyrna is really his message to the persecuted church. And you might think, what does that have to do with us? We're not from Pakistan, we're not from Iran or Iraq, and we're not from North Korea, so this is not for us, but we'll keep it in mind. Well, remember, this is Jesus' message to the church in Smyrna, but he ends by saying, you has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the seven churches, and the number seven is really the number of completeness, to all the churches of Jesus over all time. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what Jesus said through the Apostle Paul. And so we also need to prepare as a congregation for the open testing and persecution that will be coming to the churches here in Canada and has already begun. It's certain to increase. And we need to brace ourselves. And we need to brace our children to stand fast in the Lord by being faithful as parents and as the older generations. Uncompromising, unafraid to suffer for the cause of Christ. To steel and bolster our children and our community for the same strength in the Lord. We need to be ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace and say with Daniel's three friends, our God is able to save us, but even if he does not, O Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we're not going to bow down to your image. He's able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your image. One of the first church fathers after the New Testament age, after the New Testament was written, is the Bishop of Smyrna, who sat in the pew, we might say, as a little child. He was born in the year AD 68. Sat in the pew as a little child, hearing the Apostle John preach. And his pastor, John, was now in the island of Patmos, exiled. And they were praying for him. His name is Polycarp. You may have heard of him. He was executed for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the year 154 when he was 86 years old. That means he was born in the year AD 68, and he must have been about 20 or 25 years old when the book of Revelation was written and when he first heard the pastor, whoever was there at that time, reading the letter to the church in Smyrna, the message of Jesus to the church in Smyrna. Polycarp would have been sitting there listening. And later in the year 115, he became a bishop. And as Polycarp was personally encouraged by this letter when he faced persecution some years later, let's also use this letter for the purpose for which Christ wrote it, to comfort, encourage, embolden, and strengthen us, the persecuted church on earth. Be faithful even unto death. Well, the letter of Jesus to the persecuted church is, first of all, a word of encouragement. Then it's a word of exhortation. And thirdly, it's a word of eternal life. First, it's a word of encouragement. Look at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Remember how Jesus always takes us in the first words to each church back to the opening vision of Revelation 1, where he's standing in great glory and power and love among the lampstands, among the churches. And the beginning line of every letter takes something from that opening vision as if to say to the churches, go back to Revelation 1 and see the Lord Jesus Christ standing among you. He's with you. Also, in your persecution, I am with you, he's saying. I am with you as the one who's the first and the last. Notice those special words. These are the words of him who's the first and the last. Think about that, what that would mean. The church in Smyrna is suffering persecution under the Roman emperor, Tiberius. And Tiberius required everybody to worship him as Lord. You could be a Christian, that was okay. But you had to say Caesar is Lord. And if you would not, you had to be executed. And the local authorities in Smyrna were very strict on that because they were a very loyal city. But Jesus is saying to the church in Smyrna, Caesar does not have the first word in your life. Caesar does not have the last word in your life. Jesus is the first and the last. Give your life to him. You're safe with him. You belong to me, he's saying, entirely, from first to last. Do not be afraid. I have the last word over your life. My word is a word of victory. Trust in me. He also says these are the words of him who's first and the last, who died and came to life again. I am the resurrection and the life. You who believe in me will live even though you die. I will raise you up again. Nobody can take your life from you when you belong to Jesus Christ. He's going to give it back. In fact, you will not die. Immediately your soul will go to be with Jesus in heaven. And then one day he's going to come back and raise your martyred body, new and glorious. And you'll live forever with him in the new creation. So I'm the first and the last for you. I'm the one who died and came to life. I'm your life. And then he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Verse 9, yet you are rich. What an encouragement for the church in Smyrna and all the persecuted churches. Today, Smyrna is called Izmir in Turkey. It was a large city for that time, around 200,000 population. It was known for its loyalty to Rome and to the emperor. The Roman statesman Cicero bragged about Smyrna being one of Rome's most faithful allies. You could always count on Smyrna to be loyal to the emperor. Smyrna was a place of temples. It had temples to Zeus and Cybele. It had a temple to the goddess Roma. But most famously, it won a bid to build a temple to the Roman Emperor Tiberius around the time this letter was written. And so they bragged about their worship of the emperor. So you can imagine that a church planted in such a proud city, so loyal to Rome, so faithful in worship to Tiberius, a church planted in the midst of that would say only Jesus is Lord and would not say Caesar is Lord. That's a problem. That's a stench in the nostrils of Rome and to the local governing authorities of Smyrna. These guys have to bend or die. They were very vulnerable as a target of persecution. But notice what Jesus says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Because the financial implications of being a Christian were enormous. If you wanted a job, you had to belong to the local trade or guild, the union of that day. And if you wanted to belong to the local trade or guild, you had to stop by at the temple of Tiberius every morning and offer him incense on the way to work, because Caesar is Lord. And if you refused to do that, you could not be part of the guild. And if you were not part of the guild, none of the contracts were handed out to you. You were left with the lowest paying jobs, if you had any job at all. And if you became a Christian and started to refuse to go to the temple, you were kicked out of the guild. You lost your job and likely could not find another one. Christians were economically poor for that reason. Like a person today who will not be open for business on Sundays or refuses to do shady deals under the table. Or will not sign the Canada Summer Jobs Attestation for a government grant. Or will not make any other compromises to get a grant. There are financial implications for being a Christian. And a current serious concern in our country is the fact that Ontario has adopted a policy that doctors must provide referrals. Effective referrals is the term. Even for procedures that violate their deeply held beliefs. Doctors must refer a patient seeking an abortion to end the life of a baby. They must refer them to have that done if they refuse to do it themselves. Or they must refer them to another doctor for euthanasia or assisted suicide if they refuse to do it themselves and help that patient end his life or his or her baby's life. And if a doctor is not willing to comply, he or she must transition to another field in the practice of medicine or relinquish his license to practice. And you see what chilling effect this has on civil and religious liberty, but also the financial implications. That means slowly the higher paying jobs are becoming less available to those who are committed Christians. This is not unusual. But says Jesus, you know the truth of your situation. You are rich. You are rich, not in money, but the blessings of enjoying a personal relationship with God, of having the hope of life after death that can never end, of having the family of God, the fellowship of the church, brothers and sisters in the faith, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich, rich in God's grace, rich in salvation. What an encouragement to people taking a financial hit, to people who are being unfriended by their friends for being Christians, who are being unfamilied by their families for being Christians, who are losing their jobs and having a hard time finding a new one. But they were rich. They were joyful. They had hope. They had peace with God. They had a clear conscience. They had an eternal inheritance in heaven being kept for them. The false prosperity teachers say, if you're poor, that means you don't have enough faith. Jesus wants you to have oodles and oodles of money. That is so far from the truth. You are rich, he says, with the riches that really matter. Jesus' message here to the persecuted church is so important to the churches of the West. We who are addicted to being comfortable and who have lost a Christian perspective on suffering. Jesus doesn't come to this church with his condolences. I'm sorry you have to suffer. This is not right. You do not deserve this. He doesn't say anything like that. He encourages them, because remember, brothers and sisters, it has been appointed by our Lord Jesus Christ for his people to suffer. You remember that if anyone wants to be my disciple, said Jesus, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, come after me. And so let us also learn not to pity ourselves when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, but we and to train our children to see that it's an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. And we just need to pray not to be afraid, but to be bold, to be faithful. And he says, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 9b. It's to add to their trouble. Not only were the Romans persecuting them, but the Jewish synagogue in town, in Smyrna, was involved in an open slander or smear campaign to make the name of Christians rubbish before the Roman authorities in order to try to snuff out the Christian church. You know that the Jewish people are those who have the Old Testament, but do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. And they reject Christ and Christianity, and they're a synagogue of Satan. They rejected Christ and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Without Christ, you can only be a synagogue of Satan, even though you might call yourself a synagogue of God, the true God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't respect our Jewish friends and neighbors and protect the religious liberty of the Jewish synagogue. The people in Smyrna, the Christians in Smyrna, would certainly have wanted to do that. But these guys were in cahoots with the Roman authorities. They had many relatives from the Jewish synagogue in the Christian church. They had heard the gospel, had been converted to Christ, were kicked out of the synagogue. Many of their relatives and friends had left the synagogue or had been expelled, and now were in the Christian church. And now they used every opportunity they had to slander those who had been converted to Christ and to give their names, hand their names into the civil authorities. And of course, there was no due process in Rome. They would just be taken, imprisoned, and executed later quickly if they did not recant their Christian beliefs. Polycarp, that early church father, was arrested through slander from his Jewish enemies. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, standing in the midst of his lampstands, standing with the persecuted believers to encourage them. What a great shepherd, reminding us of the riches and the glory and the grace that are ours in Christ Jesus. And so we have nothing to fear, because we have everything that really matters. We really do. But we so forget that, don't we? And that's why he gives to the church there in Smyrna also, secondly, a word of exhortation. Verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He gives them two basic exhortations. Don't be afraid. Be faithful even to the point of death. Let's look at each of those. Do not be afraid what you're about to suffer. Suffering is a fearful thing. I said that to you before. I say it again. I'm very afraid of pain. And I hate to think of what I would do if somebody was going to put a chainsaw to my neck or burn me at the stake like Polycarp was burned at the stake for his faith. Think of it. The physical pain, the psychological torment, the emotional uncertainty of suffering. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Well, that's easy for you to say. No, no. Not for Jesus. It wasn't easy for him to say. He went through it far worse than we ever will, because he faced the wrath of God when he was going to the cross to take our place in the curse of our sin. And he hung there as a vile thing, a thing of disgrace and shame. He was abandoned by his Father because he became sin for us there. But we know what he did in the Bible. He was afraid. Oh yes, Jesus was afraid. But he gave his fears over to God and asked for strength. And God took away that fear so that he could be faithful. Even sent angels to minister unto him in his most fearful moments. And he's the one who says, don't be afraid. Because fears will come. They will. They're natural. But let's cry out to our Christ for help. The one who's been there. The one who's overcome. And he will take away your fears and surprise you with the strength to be faithful under pressure. If we but look to him rather than give in to the pressure before we even cry out. Whether we're afraid of losing our friends, getting unfriended or unfamilied. Or losing our careers or our popularity or our freedom or even our lives. Jesus says, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. It's the devil. Behind Rome, behind the synagogue of the Jews, it's the devil at work trying to destroy his church. Remember, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not really against flesh and blood, but against the powers of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Satan wants to intimidate us. Frighten us into denying Christ. Polycarp was arrested for his faith. And the Roman proconsul demanded of his prisoner Polycarp, swear, I tell you, deny Christ, and I will set you free. And Polycarp answered him, for 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison, says Jesus, to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. What are these 10 days about? Well, it's symbolic for a short time. But it reminds us of the 10 days of Daniel and his three friends. Remember, these images are taken, many of them from Daniel. Well, Daniel and his three friends refused to eat the food that the king put before them because that king had been defiled, or that food had been defiled. And so they said to the guardian, let us eat vegetables instead. And so the guardian said, okay, we'll test you with vegetables for 10 days and see how you come out. And after 10 days, they came out well. And that's what Jesus is saying. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, it might sound like after 10 days, you'll do well like Daniel's three friends. And that is the meaning. But it doesn't mean you'll be let out of prison, because it was the common custom to arrest Christians, put them in custody for a few days, and then just execute them without a trial. But you'll do well like Daniel and his three friends did well. You will be fine. I will give you a crown of life. The word crown is wreath. That's what the winner of an Olympic contest, would be given, a crown of leaves. And after a week, the leaves would wilt and not be alive. They'd be dead. But in this contest against the devil, If you do not break faith, but trust in the Lord and live by faith and suffer by faith, you'll get a far better wreath, a crown of life, a crown made of resurrection, a crown made of paradise, a crown made of eternal joy, a crown made of fellowship with God forever and ever. Jesus is saying, don't fear because I've made it safe for you to die. I went to death for you. I took the punishment out of it. I took the hell out of it. Then I rose again to give you life instead. You're totally safe with me. The first and the last, the one who died and came to life again. I have an inheritance for you that will never perish, spoil, or fade away. So do not be afraid. And then the second command, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful means be full of faith. And to be full of faith means that you are a weak person, ready to fall, ready to cave, hating the pressure, wanting to give in. But you're running to Jesus Christ, the faithful one, for your strength. You're running to Him to remember that He has life for you and inheritance, and that no man can take your life from you. That's what it is to be faithful unto death. Congregation, it's a simple call from our Lord Jesus to us. Be full of faith. The pressures are going to increase. Do not fear the pain that man can bring to you, but fear God for the life that He has for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, if I could only remember that each time I have small pressures, but also later when sometime in my life, as I expect, larger pressures will come. Please come and say to me these words of Jesus, Harry, be faithful unto death. Do not be afraid of what man can do to you, but rather, said Jesus, fear Him, God, who has power to put your soul and body into hell. I say, fear Him. But also fear Him who holds the keys to death and Hades, who can bring you to heaven, who has life and victory and salvation for you. Be faithful. Don't be afraid. Jesus has much, much, much more wealth and blessing for you than all the wealth and power and comforts this world can ever give you. Don't be fooled by Satan's lie. You follow his rainbow. The pot of gold is fool's gold. And thirdly, it's a message of eternal life. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. What is the second death? Well, in the book of Revelation, the first death is the death that we die when we die physically. Then our bodies go into the ground, and our souls either go to heaven if we belong to Jesus by faith, or to Hades if we don't belong to Jesus. And then when Jesus comes back, He'll raise our bodies from the grave, reunite our souls with our bodies, and then we encounter either the resurrection, eternal resurrection, or the second death. The second death is for those unbelieving souls who are brought back from Hades, put back in their bodies that are raised out of the ground, and cast into the lake of burning sulfur forever. That's the second death. Well, if you live and suffer and die by faith, that second death is not going to touch you. And Jesus comes back and raises up your body from the grave. It'll be a new and glorious body. He'll put your soul back into it. You'll become a living being, body and soul again. And He'll take you forever with Him into the paradise of God, the new creation, heaven on earth. And when Bishop Polycarp was being walked to the fire to be burned at the stake, and they had ropes with them, and they were going to tie his arms to the stake, put him in the fire. Just as he was going, he said, you threaten me with a fire that burns for only a short time, and then it'll be quickly quenched. But you're ignorant about a fire which awaits the wicked in judgment to come and will burn forever in eternal punishment. So congregation, I urge you, each one, come to Jesus. Confess your sins to Him. Trust in Him to forgive you. Give the rest of your life to Him in faith. Give the rest of your life to Him. claim him as your Savior and your Lord, and you'll not be hurt at all by the second death. What awaits you instead is eternal life. The joy of heaven on earth forever and ever and ever and ever. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. These are the words from him who is the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Oh, we are too weak to stand firm in ourselves, but Christ is our strength, our endurance, our bravery, our victory. Let's keep running to him with our weak and wavering faith to be made strong on him, and he'll surprise you with the strength that he gives you to stand firm and be faithful even unto death. Amen. Lord our God, to be faithful even unto death is unnatural for us. But we pray that you will give us what is supernatural. Your strength, Lord Jesus, as the faithful witness, the one who died and came to life again. Grant that in our culture we would stand firm so that the witness of Christ will not be lost but will flourish from our lives, from our church, and from our churches. Father, we know that the fires of persecution are likely to burn hotter and hotter in our culture. We ask that you will help us to fear no man, but to fear God alone. And so give us that undying faith and strengthen us in that faith each day so that we too may overcome and be given that crown of life which never wilts. Hear our prayer in Jesus Christ. Amen.